Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. When you need help, where do you turn? Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths in the Bible that can truly change your life. Today is March 13th, 2024. We continue our series, Kingdom Legacy, and we are in Genesis chapters 4, 5, and 6. Although today we will mainly be reading only in chapter 4. So with that, Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive, a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad Mahujal, and to Mahujal begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the other was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech seventy-sevenfold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also his son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, as we get into this chapter today, I feel it's necessary to point out some verses that we did not get to read last week in Genesis chapter 3. It's always good to go back and reread and review. But I want to point out, when the curse is coming upon the world, and Eve has blamed the serpent, and then God produces judgment on the serpent. In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's very much a prophecy about Jesus. And I want us to see the point that the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, God's put an enmity. There's a fight between the two. And then the seed of the woman, he shall bruise the serpent's head, your head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. An interesting thing to note, women don't have seed. Men have seed, women have eggs. So that's interesting, and that's because the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and she conceives the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And so that's why it's considered her seed. There was no human man involved. And so for Mary to conceive, whose human seed was it? Well, it was the Holy Spirit creating that in Mary to produce a child. So obviously Satan is, this curse is given to Satan. So Satan hears the prophecy that through this woman, there's going to be seed in woman that is going to destroy him someday. And then I want us to go down in Genesis 3 again. Read more for context, but you get into verse 21. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This is one that's really easy to read, because we're all concerned about them being naked. God made them tunics of skin. When he made them tunics of skin, he didn't just create that out of nothing, like he's just created creation out of himself. Those clothings of skin was taken from animals. You have to understand, God made the first sacrifice. Because the word cover there is the word atonement. Well, you begin studying atonement, you realize that we need atonement for sin. Atonement means covering. So atonement is it's a covering. When we make atonement, we're making covering for our sin. God covered Adam and Eve with the skins of animals that he killed. In other words, their nakedness cost the life of something. God makes the first sacrifice. And that's important to understand, because we're going to get into Cain and Abel, and we're going to look at sacrifices. We're going to look at these things. Adam and Eve had attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. You see that? I'm not going to read the verses. It's in chapter 3. They sinned. They saw they were naked. They were ashamed. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That was not acceptable. God made a sacrifice, killed an animal, and made skins for them, and that's what he covered them with. So now we get into this portion of, let's go through chapter 4. I know I've already almost taken up 10 minutes already, and we're not even into the chapter, but there's a lot of good things in here. And so, first off, we see that Adam and Eve, they bore their first son. And Eve says, I've acquired a man from the Lord. There's something about that acquired. You see, if you acquire something, it means that you've taken it, you've bought it, you've done something on your own effort. Here Eve, fresh out of the fall, immediately takes credit for having Cain. Yes, she says, I did it from the Lord, but she did it out of her own work. I have acquired this man from the Lord. I have done something in my own merit so that God will pay me Cain. So immediately from his birth, Eve has already taken a wrong view of things, that she earned Cain. And so Cain's been born with this attitude of, I can do things myself. It's very interesting. Because she's going to have a different tone in her at Seth's birth. She bore again. She has Abel. And then when you look at what does Abel mean, well, his name can mean breath or temporary, and almost a foreshadow that his life is going to be short. We go on and we see that Abel becomes a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor. He has a pastoral life. Cain becomes a tiller of the ground. He pursues agriculture. He's going to work the ground. Now, it's interesting because that's part of the curse. You have to work the ground. So he's someone that's working the curse. He's working that. And it comes time to bring forth offerings. And notice it says, and in the process of time. That process of time, I've heard some people, well, that just means it's the Sabbath. Maybe it means over the process of time that these two boys, Cain and Abel, had come to the point that they should make a sacrifice themselves. In other words, Adam and Eve is no longer, I don't want to say capable, but these are no longer boys or men. They're accountable to God themselves. It's time that they, being accountable to God, make their own sacrifice. And because of that, they bring forth a sacrifice. Abel brings forth the firstborn of his flock in fat. Lots of speculation. It was a lamb. We're not told. We're not going to go there. But the point is that he picks a firstborn of the flock that he's doing, and he makes a sacrifice of it. You go through and you look at the law and what God said of sacrifices later with Moses and things, and it's obvious. God's not asking for them to grow crops and things. If you're going to cover your sin, it's got to be with blood. Cain brings forth the first fruit of his work. Now, in the law, in the Old Testament, we are called to bring forth the first fruits of our harvest. That is to be brought forth for an offering, but that's for fellowship. That's not for atonement. That's for fellowship. But the work of our hands is not to try and appease God. It's not for atonement. It's not acceptable. And so here we have Cain offering the work of his labor from the ground that has been cursed. One thing you see about sacrifice is God doesn't like cursed things. And so although he tries to make it look good because it's the first fruits of what he's done, it's of his work. And God doesn't respect that. He doesn't respect that because that's not going to cover his sin. Notice that God begins talking to Abel about this because they have fellowship. See, Cain did make him a fellowship offering and he received fellowship. And in that fellowship, God tried to tell him what he needed to do. But Cain didn't want to do those things. He wanted to do it his way, not God's way. So that's a very interesting because the Lord says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? It's like in the garden when they're hiding from God and God cries out, Adam, where are you? Listen, God's not asking these questions because he doesn't know. He's God and he knows all things. God isn't asking these questions because he doesn't know. God's asking these questions because he's wanting confession. He wanted Adam to cry out to him when they were hiding. God knew where they were. It's like a parent walking into a room and a little child puts his hands over his eyes and goes, you can't see me. Because the child can't see because he's covering his eyes. It's silly. The parent knows where the child is. Yet many parents go, where are you? It's almost like a little game. That's what God is doing. But in the end, he's trying to get them to confess. He wants Cain to confess his anger. You know, why is he so mad? You know, well, it's because he wants to do it his way. Why isn't his way acceptable? That's what God wants to come out. But that's not what happens. And so Cain because of this, begins to harden his heart. It doesn't say he hardens his heart, but it's there. And how do we know that? Because he's plotting against Abel. He's plotting. Doesn't say he's plotting, but how do we know that? And this is verse 8. Now Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass. See, Cain is talking with Abel. What's he talking about? Well, came to pass when they were in the field. What's Abel doing in the field? This isn't the field that he's keeping his flocks. This is the field that Cain tills. Cain said things to Abel to get Abel away from what he does and into what Cain does. Cain moved Abel from his pastoral duties to what he did in his field, his world, and he killed him. As a believer, we need to understand the world wants us, the people in the world want us to leave our callings and go into their world. They want us to negotiate with them in their world. If we do that, they will kill us. Jesus said the world will hate you. When we compromise, it will lead to death. Abel goes to the field. Cain rises and kills his brother. Again, the Lord calls to Cain, "Where is your brother?" And Cain utters those words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I don't know. You know, Jesus taught a whole parable about this, about who is my neighbor. Because your neighbor is your brother. In the Jewish idea, the neighbors were supposed to be your brothers. The tribes were brothers. Levites, Jews, they were brothers. In that parable, a priest and a Levite passed by the Israelite that's been robbed. They were brothers. Brothers or neighbors. And they pass him by, and a Samaritan, what they called a dog, a half-breed. He had Jewish blood in him, but you know, it was from a Jew and some pagan that produced offspring that became Samaritans, and the Jews considered them dogs. It was this person that came and bandaged him up and helped him along his way. And Jesus says, "Well, who's the neighbor? Who's the brother?" Well, the answer is the Samaritan. The good Samaritan was the brother. Yes, Cain, you are your brother's keepers. We need to keep each other. It means that we should have kept him safe when he was in our field, not kill him. But that's not what happened. It says his blood cries out. I could really go into that. There's a lot in Hebrews chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, by the way, considers Abel a prophet. I could go more into that, but we don't have time, and that's not really what I want us to focus on. But from this, we have this curse then that is placed upon Cain, and he's going to be a vagabond, a wanderer. He's going to wander the world. He's going to be restless, rootless. Think about how many people go through life today. They're restless. They don't ever want to have roots anywhere. They're never comfortable with where they are. Always looking and never really getting what they want out of life. See, that's that part of the curse where God tells Cain that the ground will no longer yield its strength to you. See, Adam was cursed. He had to work the ground. But you see, the ground gave a return to Adam. Now Cain's going to work the ground, but yet it doesn't return strength to him. He uses strength to work, but he doesn't get strength back. There are so many people I know, they work and they work and they work and they work, and yet they feel like they get nowhere. Even if they make a lot of money, they don't feel like they're getting from it what they need. And that's because working in the world will never produce what you need. It will never be enough money, it will never be enough glory, never be enough fame, never be enough to build up yourself. It's never enough. And of course, Cain goes, "Oh, people are going to kill me when they find out this." And God says, "Well, I'll put a mark on you." a lot of talks about marks and this and that. Listen, Ezekiel talks about God's people have a mark on them. I think the mark of God was said to be on the right hand and the forehead. It's not a visible mark. It's an invisible mark. The mark of God is something that look, if it was to mark, you'd be on your right hand. It's so that everyone can see it. People, when they see a believer, they should just know it. We see in Revelation that the devil tries to copy. He tries to copy everything. The Antichrist is supposed to be the devil's copy of Jesus. God became manifest, so the devil wants to become manifest. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the devil wants to have himself, his Antichrist, and his false prophet, or the image of the beast. He tries to copy the Trinity. God marks people, so the devil creates a mark, mark of the beast, to mark people with. So whether this mark on Cain was a visible or a spiritual thing, everyone would know who he is, because it's like that you can just tell, like a mark. I can't help but wonder if maybe the mark of Cain isn't the mark of man, which is 666. That'd be a nice debate, theological discussion. I'll throw that out there just for our musings at this point. We go on. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So at this point, you have to understand, Cain is no longer in God's presence. Before Adam and Eve, even though they were cast out, God was still there for them. They were raised, Cain and Abel were raised up in God's presence. But now, with this killing of Abel, Cain leaves God's presence. He's no longer in the presence of God. It says he goes to the land of Nod, east of Eden. There he takes a wife, and he bears a son, Enoch. This is not the Enoch that people want to associate the book of Enoch with, although wouldn't that be funny and debatable if we could get into that. But the book of Enoch, by the way, is not scriptures written in intertestamental times, not written by Enoch the man. And I say that not just from archaeological evidence, I say that from biblical evidence. Read your Old Testament. There's no book of Enoch. And it's not because it's not in there. It's not in any Old Testament writing. You would think that Moses talking to God, writing down the first scripture, if there was a book of Enoch, would have referenced it. It wasn't referenced because it didn't exist. No Old Testament writer ever referenced it because it didn't exist. But Old Testament writers did reference each other. Important things to remember. Moving on with this, not the same Enoch. And he built a city called after his son Enoch. Now, interesting thing to know here. Cain builds the city of Enoch. The curse said Cain would be a wanderer, that he was not to have a home, that he was supposed to wander the face of the earth. So Cain leaves the presence of God, and in his rebellion, he rebels against what God said he should do. God said, you're going to wander. Cain said, no, I'm not. I'm going to build a city. Where he's supposed to be rootless from the curse, Cain says, no, I'm not. I'm going to build roots. Do you understand the rebellion that we're seeing here? He builds a city. Now, a lot of times we read the Old Testament and we see it as broken up into time periods. That's why you get a lot of dispensational teaching where they want to talk about there's different dispensations. I believe in dispensations. I don't believe in traditional dispensationalism because it's not correct. They're not different dispensations. They're not seven, eight different dispensations in the Old Testament. That's not true. The city that Cain's building here is going to become the base for what you see happens with Noah and the flood. It's also why after the flood, you get the push from people to build the Tower of Babel. It's the building of a city against what God has called them to do. It's rebellion. And he builds this city. And then, of course, it begins to give you a lineage of Cain. And you go about five generations and you get to Lamech. The first thing it says about Lamech is he took himself two wives. This is the first time we see polygamy happen. So, Adam and Eve to Cain, down to Lamech. Now Lamech's taking two wives. There's no other mention of multiple wives until this point. Lamech takes two wives. It goes on to talk about some of their children. And then Lamech boasts to his two wives about he kills a man for wounding him. He kills a young man for hurting him. Lamech is now killing multiple people and justifying what he does. He's now justifying why his murder is okay. See, this is what happens when sin is introduced. I know I'm pausing. I'm doing some my own thinking, and I hope you are too as you read this. Today, how many of us as Christians that are backslidden justify our actions? When you look at the world will sin all the time and justify their actions being correct. And then, like Lamech, not only does he justify it, but he claims that God will, if someone hurts him, will avenge him. In other words, that his justification and his sin is now protected by God. Cain wasn't protected, so to speak, by God because of his sin. He was protected by God because he cried out to God, "I'm going to die." And that's not what God's sentence was. God's sentence wasn't to, "I'm bringing you physical death." His sentence was, "I'm going to make you wonder. I'm going to make you wonder the planet because of what you've done." Let's look at some little contrast between Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn. He had earthly desires. His name means possession. He was a tiller of the ground. He was very earthbound. That means you're very carnal. He leaves the presence of the Lord, and he only offers fruit that's under the curse. See, Abel was the second born. You know, we need to have a second birth. You and I, we must be born again. We need a second birth. Abel's desires were very spiritual. His name means breath. We talk about temporary. It could also mean exaltation. His eyes were on higher things. He was a shepherd, pastoral. He was very heavenly bound. How do we know that? Because Hebrews 11 says that he sought more of God. And we know that he offered a blood sacrifice. Very, very contrasting differences to each one. Now, I've talked about Lamech a little bit. Now let's get here to the end, the birth of Seth. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore his son and named him Seth. For God appointed another seed for me of Abel, whom Cain killed. That's what Eve said. For God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. It's interesting. When Cain was born, she was very much, "I acquired this. I earned this." And Cain's whole life was that of works. When Abel was born, it suddenly God has appointed a seed. Remember, it's the seed that is at enmity with the enemy. Eve understands that it's not anything she can do at this point. Only God can give the seed. Only God can give the seed. And God appoints the seed for her here. This is her acknowledging that Seth is of that lineage of seed. Wasn't Abel, it's not Cain, it's Seth, it's of the Lord. Seth is born, and he has a son named Enosh. Then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. When Seth has Enosh, and he has his son, the family of Adam, Adam and Eve, Seth, when Seth sees Enosh, they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. See, they've now learned that they need the Lord. They needed the Lord at the fall, but it took them a little bit to figure out, we can't do this. We need the Lord. We need God. We go into Genesis 5, and I'm not going to read Genesis 5. Genesis 5 is nothing but a genealogy of the line of Seth, from Adam. It's a genealogy of Adam to Noah. I like to say Seth because we've got Seth born here, and then it goes into this genealogy. And so a lot of times it's easy for us to think, okay, we got Adam and Eve, then we got Cain and Abel, and then we go to Noah, and there's this big jump of time. It's not really so much a jump of time as it's as time passes. See, things are happening, but there's nothing worth talking about, so to speak. It's everyday life. But it's everyday life that's deteriorating to the point where, we got to talk about this. And it's everyday life we saw from Cain, who's now established a city. He's established a city. And from that city, we're going to go down to Noah. And then we're going to talk about the line of Seth being born, and now Seth and his line seeking the Lord, and now we're going to go down through his line to Noah. And we find out about the city represents evil. When we get to Abraham and Lot, and God's blessing them both, and they've got herds and cattle because they're shepherds, and they're bulging at the seams, and there's not enough land for them all, and they have to divide up. And Abraham tells Lot, you go one way, and I'll go the other. And Lot turns, and he looks at all the green valleys and all the green fields, and they're right there next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Great cities. And Lot goes that direction. And then Lot moves closer to the cities. And then Lot gets caught up in city politics, and he's taken captive in one of their wars, and Abraham has to go save him. And then later on, we see Lot living in the city, and God's going to destroy the city, and God sends angels to get him out. That Lot living in that city has nothing. He's lost all of his servants. He's lost all of his herds. He's lost all he has is his daughters, his wife and his daughters. That's all he has. And then he loses his wife in the escape because she wants to look back at the city. There is something about those cities. They represent the world and the evil of the world. That when we compromise and we go towards them, the more we go to them, the more we lose all the blessings that God has for us. And in the end, it's destruction. Those cities were begun by Cain. Cain was the one that started all that. And so, but we get in Genesis 5, we get this genealogy. And I'm not going to read it, but I am going to read the names in the genealogy. Because we have Adam. Adam has Seth. Seth has Enosh. Enosh has Canaan. Canaan has Mahalalel. Mahalalel has Jared. Jared has Enoch. This is the seventh generation of Adam. He's Enoch. Enoch on Cain's son is just the third. Adam, Cain, Enoch. But here, Adam, Seth to Enoch is seven. Enoch has Methuselah. Methuselah has Lamech. Again, this is a Lamech in the line of Seth that's nine generations. Lamech in the line of Cain was five, six from Adam. And then Lamech in Seth's generation has Noah. So Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Now, an interesting thing is that every name has a meaning. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal or decaying, slowly decaying away. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. And it's interesting because when Methuselah died, that's when the flood happened. Lamech means despairing and Noah means rest. When you look at the generation listing out, you get man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. It's the gospel message. The very lineage of Adam to Noah, or the very lineage of Seth, is the gospel message. This is the family that began to seek the name of the Lord. Now, when you begin to ask those questions, like some of these atheists, they might as well ask, which is first, the chicken or the egg? When they say, where did Enoch get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? Where did Abel get his wife? Listen, Adam and Eve lived 900 and some odd years. I'm not looking at the dates here. I can look in, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. That was Seth. He was 130 when he had Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters for 800 years. They did not have birth control. He could have been having a son or daughter every year, every 12 months. It's very feasible. That'd have been 800 kids. Technically, we don't know if he had any other children in between Cain and Seth. He might have had a bunch of daughters. We don't know. And each one of them lived. Methuselah was the one who lived the longest. But let's just say each generation only had 500 children. And then those 500 children were having several hundred children. By the time of Noah, you've got hundreds and thousands of people. Hundreds and thousands of people. So that's where the wives came from. And of course, when we get down to Noah, it's in chapter 6. It's one we're not going to get into today because of our time. We're about out of time. But we see that there's corruption. And evil is so bad that it's come out of the world, the cities of the world. And only one family has sought the Lord. Today we talked about Cain and Abel, and this is very much an identity message. Who are you? Who are you like? Are you going to be one that seeks the Lord? Are you going to cry out and seek the Lord and follow His plan? Or are we going to want to do things our way? We're going to offer up God our works. The Bible says that our righteousness, our works are like filthy rags. Our work is never good enough. But when we trust God, when we call upon God, He makes us right. Are we going to follow after the lineage of Cain to do things our way, thinking that we can be better than God? Or are we going to follow the way of Seth? We're going to call upon the name of the Lord. I think this is a great identity. Whose family do you want to be in? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today, God. I thank You for this study, Lord. Lord, I help us. Help us to choose You, God. Help us to follow You, God. We want to rely on You, God. We want Your blessings, God. And we thank You for Your love and Your crying out for us. Move in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank You for tuning in to this quick message. I would love to have had 2 or 3 hours to really go through this, but we're trying to keep this down to 30 minutes. You can check out other of our teachings and messages on our website at www.christianimpact.net. And until next time, God bless.